All right, we're on. Anybody need a page six? Hands up. Over there, over there. Okay, page six is coming around. I don't know how many you got here. There, just take one. Over here? I think they need some over there too, Joe. Here. I don't know if you have enough. All right. Arthur, you need a page six? That's not the right hand. I don't know. All right. What is your card just come here on Wednesday nights automatically? It's got like autopilot? Two more? Sure. Okay, two more.
Okay.
All right. Let's open our Bibles to Romans. Wink. Let's open our book to Romans. I don't want to take that pointed hat out anymore. Come on. Romans chapter 5. Let's see where we are here. This being crying for others and God's kind, no one's guard is guilty of soul sinks. Okay, so we're looking at, let's see what verse we're looking at. Verse 19. Carrie, read verse 5:19 for us, please. Okay, and this is Romans Bible Study Lesson 41, Romans 5:18 through 21. And last time we talked about innocent people not being condemned for the crimes of others, and we looked at a couple of passages there. And then God's economy, no one is regarded as guilty who is not guilty, and none are condemned who do not deserve to be condemned. And then in B, let's look at Jeremiah 17:10. Jeremiah 17:10. Pete, Jeremiah 17:10. I think that's the one we're looking at. Go 9 and 10, Pete, when you get there. Hey, Liz. Liz, before I forget, see me before you leave tonight, okay? I want to talk to you about getting together. Okay? 9 and 10.
The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds.
Okay, so everybody gets what they deserve. Nobody gets away with God doesn't condemn anybody who isn't really deserving of condemnation. And then it says, B, every soul that sinks to hell are sinners who personally and voluntarily broke God's laws. Let's look at Acts 1:25. Acts 1:25. Acts 1:25. Vinny. And that, actually, go to...
You want me to start at 24?
Yeah.
Then they prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs.
Okay, so Jude went where he belonged, okay? And in this case, he's talking about the two people that they brought up to God for God to choose from. And I'm going to look at that 1 Timothy. Huh?
God chose a third one.
Yeah, God chose a third one. You're right. And let's look at 1 Timothy 2:14. 1 Timothy 2:14. Jerry.
And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor.
Okay, so the one thing we learn about God is that in his absolute truth, whatever he says, whatever he judges righteously and perfectly, and there's no mistakes. What do they call it when you go to court and they make a mistake and they have to retry you? What do they call that? Mistrial. There's no mistrials. He's a judge. He's righteous. He's omniscient. He's sovereign. And when he calls it, that's it. And everybody knows it. And I want to just stop there and tell you that. You know how I tell you, I really, in my mind, I put that over here. I really, in my mind, believe that lost people know they're lost. They believe. I know that they know it. They may not want to believe it. They may not want to admit to it, but they know it. And the reason they know it is because they have no hope and they're afraid of death. And that's really what death is about. No hope. And so everybody, you know that, and yet they do nothing about it. And that's why Romans tells us in Romans 2:14 that God's law is written on their heart, so there is no excuse. No excuse. Whoever God judges, he judges righteously. And that's just not on the lost. It's on his people too. Amen? Okay. Now, a little more. Now Paul contrasts Adam's work with the work of Christ. He says in verse 19, so also by one man's obedience. The word many, Paul finishes it, well, let's go back. This stands opposed to the disobedience of Adam and evidently includes the entire work of the Redeemer. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Does anybody know that one without looking?
He became a sin so that
he that knew no sin.
Became sin so that he would have the righteousness of God.
Yeah. He that knew no sin became sin that we might be the righteousness of God. Now I gotta tell you something. These are little verses that are small, they're easy to remember, and if you can't remember the verse, just remember where they're located. Let's look at Philippians 2:8. Philippians 2:8. Charlie.
Philippians 2:8. And being found in human form, humbled himself and become obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross.
Okay. So he's saying that also by one man's obedience, and it's standing in direct opposition of what Adam's disobedience, and it includes the entire work of salvation, not partially. You know, some people believe that you're partially saved and you get saved a little bit as you go along. When you get regenerated, and you're saved, period. Paul finishes verse 19 with, many will be made righteous. The word many corresponds to the former part of the verse, and there is no reason to limit its meaning. I want to talk about when you read something, you know how when you read the Bible and it doesn't give you the entire picture, it just gives you a part of a picture. You know how we'd like to sometimes say, well, because of that, we can assume this or we can assume that. You should never assume anything. The absolute truth is the absolute truth as it's written. If you do anything to it, it no longer becomes the absolute truth. So when we look at this, and we're looking at this this specific thing, the word many, it's an important thing because it's not limiting anything. It's saying many. As a matter of fact, we had a question from you last week, right? Okay, we straightened that out. Let's see, number two. The term will be made uses the same Greek word as before, dia, which means appointed or to become. In earlier chapters of Romans, Paul explained how we are made appointed or become. Let's look at Romans 1:17. Hey, Tom.
Good evening.
How are you?
I had to take the shuttle bus to get back to the church.
How come?
Parking is.
Oh, here?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. 1:17. Connor.
For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, for the righteous man shall live by faith.
Okay. How we are made or appointed or become. We're made righteous, right? Isn't that what that's saying? The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, that the just shall live by faith. How about Romans 3:24-26? Anne Marie.
And are justified by his grace as a gift through
Propitiation. Mm-hmm.
Thank you. By his blood to be received by faith.
Okay. So we're seeing how these are things that are made. It's grace. And then, did you go to 26?
No.
Okay, I'm sorry. Go ahead.
To show God's righteousness, but in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins.
26.
It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and with the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus.
Okay. And then Romans 4, 1 through 5. Liz. Romans 4, 1 through 5.
What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due.
And five.
And to the one who does not work, but trusts him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness.
Okay, that word counted, in verse 5, I have it underlined, and I have in my Bible note, imputed. It's imputed. And all of this tells you how we are appointed, or how we become, if, in this case, believers. That explanation is used here to limit the meaning to no one is considered righteous unless they are appointed or become. And since not everyone becomes righteous, this passage can't be used to prove the doctrine of universal salvation. Does anybody see that? Everybody understand that? Okay, so when he's saying that many, okay, he's, what is it, Wink? Distinction with exception?
Many without distinction and many without exception.
Yes, distinction with exception, okay? So God's grace is out there, and throughout the New Testament, what's the one call God called, or the Bible calls people to do?
Repent.
It's everywhere. And we know that they know that. They know the law because it's written on their heart. They obey the law when they want to, and when they don't want to, they don't. Right? Remember that? Let's just check that one more time. Romans 2, 14 and 15. Paul, read 2, 14 and 15. Yeah.
I'm sorry, 2:14?
And 15.
For when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these, not having the law, are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them.
Okay, that's the point he's trying to make. Yes, Andrew.
One way that I look at it that helps me think of it pretty simply, he says that many were made sinners under Adam. He's talking about one people. And then when he says many were made righteous, he's talking about a separate covenant that comes under Christ.
Good point.
And that's an easy way to look at it rather than
absolutely. Good point.
What many really means. He's talking about a new covenant for
right.
people to believe.
Right. In Christ.
In Christ.
And he's using the remember we talked about the Jews, they wrote in contrasts. And it was a better way to understand. And that's exactly what he did. He contrasted the federal head Adam with the federal head Christ. And let's move on to page 7. But that universal salvation is a big deal because there's a lot of people who believe that. Wendy? I'll take the extras. All right. By the way, this is yours, and I found that. I wanted you to see if you ever heard of anything like that.
I saw that too.
All right. Page 7. Noted Bible scholar Albert Barnes remarks on this verse, that is verse 19. It is a great principle in the constitution of things that the conduct of one man may pass over in its effects on others and have an influence on their happiness. The simple fact in regard to Adam is that he sinned, and that such is the organization of the great society of which he is the head and father, that his sin has secured as a certain result that all the race will be sinners also. How this is, the Bible has not explained. It is a part of a great system of things. That is, that it is unjust, no man can prove, for none can show that any sinner suffers more than he deserves. That it is wise is apparent, for it is attended with numberless blessings. Okay. I don't know why I put that in there. I liked it, I think. Verse 20. Paul begins verse 20 with, moreover, the law. Verses 20 and 21 were written to speak to the Jews who knew, who he knew would bring up the law, right? He was talking to the Jews in Rome, right? The Jew might say, if the whole purposes of God towards men center in Adam and Christ, where does the law come in, and what was the use of it? The answer is found in the next word, it entered. The word expresses an important idea besides entering. It means that the giving of the law at Sinai was not the primary or essential part of the divine plan. The law was added incidentally for a subordinate purpose, for the sole purpose to more fully reveal that it was added. Galatians 3:19. Let's check it out. Everybody get it? It was added. 3:19. Stephen. Let's see. Do we need context for this? We're going to serve the law. It was added. Yeah. No, that's it. 3:19.
Wait, where do you want to start? Why then the law?
Oh, wait. Go to 18.
For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise, but for God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made, and it was put in place for angels by an intermediary.
Okay. The inheritance came to, it says, if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. What does that mean? What did the Jews have to do? When Moses gave them the law, right? What law did he give them? He gave them three laws. What were they?
Who?
Moses.
No,
three groups. Sorry, thank you. Three groups. No, three groups. He gave, you're right. He gave them the moral law, the Ten Commandments. They had the dietary laws, and they had the ceremonial laws. Okay.
Yeah,
613. Yeah, but by the time Christ came, they bumped that up quite a bit. They added to it. So in those laws, what was the responsibility that Israel had to those laws? Obedience. They were to the ceremonial laws was for their worship. The moral laws was for their the way they lived their life, and the dietary laws was to keep them healthy. Right? They were added. Because when Abraham was there, when God came to Abraham, right, what was the law then? What law was there then?
There wasn't.
It was by faith. And he was saved by faith. God gave him the faith to believe. He believed. He said, get up, take your family, move out. And they did. And in Romans, in another part, it says that, where does it say about that? I think it's in the beginning of Romans. What is it?
Are you speaking about Abraham?
Yeah. Is it four? Yeah. Yeah, here it is.
Three, for what does scripture say? It starts off with that.
Go ahead, read it, Wink.
It says, verse 3, Romans 4:3. For what does the scripture say?
Right. The right, but however, the Jews, when they came, they had to believe as well, because they couldn't obey the law if they didn't believe. But they had to follow the law. There was no law here except the law that was on his heart, that was on Abraham's heart. And God, and by the way, just for the record, everybody that's in heaven got saved exactly the same way, by God's providential will. He does the saving. He calls everybody that he calls. They're all called. Abraham was called. The believing Jews were called. The angels, the elect angels were called. You're called. Not everybody is called. But God does all the calling, and he gives you the faith. Once you're called, he gives you that faith to believe. And in believing, that's how you're saved. There's nothing you can do for it. And the point that that Barnes is making here is that the law was added in after, because Abraham didn't have that law. He just had the law on his heart. But the law came in afterwards, and that Galatian passage tells us, was it, Galatians 3:19, and it says, wherefore then, it says, for if the inheritance be of the law, it is not of the promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise, not by the law. Wherefore then serveth the law. What's the purpose of it? It was added because of the transgression. It was added. Everybody get that?
It also ushered in Christ. In
it was part of it.
Without the law, he wouldn't have had the same scaffolding to come in and do his
exactly.
Cross. The cross would mean nothing without the law.
Right. The cross would have been irrelevant if there was no law. Because why is that? Why is that? Why would the cross be irrelevant if there was no law?
Because Jesus came to fulfill the law.
Okay.
Because of the penalty.
Now you got it. That's it.
Because the law they were supposed to obey, which they couldn't, so they needed
a sacrifice. See, the law said, the Bible says that there is no, without the sacrifice, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And that was true in the Old Testament as well. That's why they had so many blood sacrifices. And if there was no law to dictate that, then the cross would have been made irrelevant. Number one. Number two, the law also talks about a kinsman redeemer. God had to be related to us. And the kinsman redeemer, he came in the form of a servant, a human being. And as such, he was related to us. So now he had a legal right. We have to understand something. When God created everything, when he created everything, I'm talking about everything, all of those things were all taken into account, every one of them. He actually put himself under the law so that he could fulfill the law. He put his son Christ under the law. And the beauty about that is it couldn't have worked if there was no law. It wouldn't have worked at all. Everybody get it? Okay. Well, you guys catch on quick.
Who could design such a plan other than
God? Oh, and by the way, a proof verse for that, I always like to bring it up because it's one of my favorite ones, because it tells the truth in such a neat way. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. And Tom, read verses 10 and 11. And 11 is God's purpose, future purpose.
Ephesians 3, 10 and 11. So that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Okay, the eternal purpose. And also I have a note in my Bible to go to Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Somebody go over there. Vinny, go ahead, read it. Acts 2, 23. This shows you the eternal purpose. It's just one
this
of a few.
This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross.
Okay. You understand? It was God's purpose and foreknowledge to do all of this. And I tell you this again because it bears repeating. God, our sovereign God, is not a reactionary God. In other words, He isn't making things happen like right now. He's not up there saying, okay, we got everything covered on the European front. We got everything covered on the United States front. We got all the presidents we want in. We got all this stuff going on. We're okay, right? Yeah. That's not what he did. What he did was he created everything, every thought, every person, every molecule, every insect, every star, planet, every gas, fiber, everything. And when he decided, he started it. It was all done. And he put himself even in that picture with Christ. So you have to understand, that's why it's so difficult to understand the sovereignty of God. Who could understand that?
We can't comprehend.
You can't.
Apprehend them, but we can't comprehend.
Because if you could ever do it, he wouldn't be God. But the fact of the matter is, that's how it started. And he isn't reacting. It's all been done. He's taken he's considered every single move you're ever going to make. And I gave you the example, and I must say this 100 times because it's so true. It's like you going on a pleasure cruise. You pick up the liner in New York. You're going to England. While you're on that liner, you can play shuffleboard. You can hit every buffet table. You can dance. You can play shuffleboard. You do whatever you want, but you're going to England. And that's your life. That's the plan for your life. And the proof of that is look at your own life. Look at if you look back, if you've lived any length of time, look back and see how your life went boom, 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 boom. And even the unbelieving knows that there's a plan for people's lives. They know it. Because things just don't happen the way life goes on by random. They don't. It may seem like random, but everything is planned. And I don't care how gruesome the situation is or how blessed it is. It's all part of a sovereign providential plan that God has for everything and everybody.
And he doesn't create the sin.
No. No, the sin is the only thing that we do. But even that, as my brother Vinny likes to point out, God has one will that he demonstrates two ways, direct ordination and permissive. When we sin, he even knew that was going to happen, and he permitted it for a specific reason. And I use the example, did he know Adam and Eve was going to sin in the garden? He's omniscient. He knows everything. Of course he did. But it was all part of the plan. And the way you can really see this is if you look at a clock and you consider Genesis 1 and 2 being 1 minute after 12. You consider that clock stayed there until the fall in Genesis 3. Now it's all going to Revelation 22 when there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. They're bringing you back to where you were. Better though. Better. Because Adam and Eve weren't related in the way that we're related to him through Christ. At least in Genesis 1 and 2. Paul?
A good way that I like to understand God's sovereign will and permissive is, say I'm out grilling with my kids. And my son Joshua is 8 years old. He's standing there next to me. And I tell him, okay, Joshua, do not touch that grill. That is going to be hot. You'll burn your fingers, right? Now, I'm sovereign over the situation. I have power to stop my son from touching that grill. I'm right there.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I can either do one of two things. I can allow the sinfulness of my son to reach up and touch that grill and burn his little fingers. Or as he's about to reach, I can stop him.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Now, I'm sovereign over the situation. I can actively stop him from sinning, or I can allow him to sin, even though I'm sovereign, I could stop him.
Yeah, that's exactly
and
right.
And he reaps the consequences of it. I'm still sovereign, I'm still good, I still love him, but he chooses to sin, I allow that sin, even though I could stop him.
Yep.
Which means you ordained it.
That's right.
Exactly.
Exactly right. I'm in control of it.
Exactly right. All right. Page 8. Paul ends the first sentence in this verse with that the offense, the sin, might abound. The word that in the original language is, I forgot all my Greek. Hina, close enough.
Paul's got it right here.
Yeah,
Paul.
Yeah. In this place, the word hina in this place does not mean that it was the design of giving the law that sin might abound or be increased, but that's exactly what happened. The law has a tendency not to restrain or subdue sin, but rather to excite and increase it. The Greek lexicon bears this out. Now, I'll just give you an example. Do we not see that in our general lives? When people tell us we can't do something, doesn't that excite our nature to wonder why and want to do it? Isn't that what happens? They tell you can't do something, and children do it, and even adults do it.
You see a sign that says wet paint, something like that? Mm-hmm. Don't touch.
Mm-hmm. Yield. 65 speed limit. All of these things, right?
Don't step in the cement sidewalk.
Yeah, don't step on the cement sidewalk. Yeah.
Right?
So what's happened is, so what we're doing here is we're realizing that the law was added, and it wasn't added to make sin abound or increase, but that's exactly what happened. It wasn't done for that purpose, but that's what happened. The way in which the law produces this effect is stated more fully by Paul in Romans 7:7 through 11. Let's go there. Romans 7:7 through 11. Joe Pesch. This is how you can see this principle of the law exciting us to be disobedient.
7 through 11.
Yeah.
What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. And I was once alive apart from the law. But when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. And this commandment, which was to result in life, proved to result in death for me. For sin, taking an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me. And through it, killed me.
Okay. And then he goes on to talk about the civil war that goes on between him and his will and his flesh. He picks that up in verse 14. I'm carnal, sold under sin. And he goes all the way down. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I want to do. But the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. And he's talking about something that we all go through. That's that civil war that God has, because he has regenerated your heart. And we talked about, he didn't give you a new heart. He took the heart that you had and he regenerated it and put a new principle in it. We talked about Ezekiel 37:26. And he gave you his spirit. So the spirit is inside of you. He gave you the mind of Christ. So now when you're looking at the law, and not at the law, but at sin, which is a...
law of sin.
Yeah. When you look at that, what ends up happening is you struggle with it. And that's a struggle that every single saint is going to have. They're going to have it until Paul says, in 1 Corinthians 15, until the body is sown, the perishable is sown, and you receive a new body, and you don't have any of that anymore. Then you'll be perfect. Then you will know things that you'll still have a memory of what you know now, but you'll also know things that you can't even imagine now. The civil war will be over. You won't fight with yourself anymore. And every day, is that not what you have to do? And there's a reason why God did that as well. Who can take a guess at why they think God left us to have a civil war every day? And it's the same reason why we were not saved and just plucked home, like we weren't all like Enoch. He kept us here. Same reason. Who raised your hand? Andrew. Oh, Andrew raised it first. What is it, Andrew? Go ahead, Pete. No, Pete, go ahead.
I guess because so that we come back to him, knowing we can't do it by ourselves.
That's one point, yep. What were you going to say, Andrew?
I always think of it as it gives us an opportunity to, when we get to heaven and we're with Jesus, while we can't have any credit for our salvation, we can understand that we were like him, tempted in the times we did take the victory home.
That, That's true.
Moments of relationship with him as a brother that way.
Doesn't the Bible say that the glory that we give to God will be given back to us? Will not we not be glorified in heaven? That's a good point. What else? Something else. I'm a meat and potatoes guy. All those things are true.
Part of the sanctification process.
Part of the sanctification process, right. Everybody's beating around the bush. Let's get down to the meat and potatoes. Anybody else? Joe. Joe?
Growth, exercise our growth.
That's part of it.
Share our faith with others.
That's part of it too. But here's the meat and potatoes of it. To show ourselves how much we love God. It helps us see when we fight against ourselves and we give God the victory for it. It shows us, not him, he already knows. It shows us how much we love him. And afterwards we feel blessed by it.
That's a battle a Christian has. That's not a battle against Satan. A natural man just
exactly. That's what I'm talking about. That's exactly what Abraham did. God didn't tell Abraham to sacrifice his son to see if he was going to do it or not. He did it so Abraham would see how much he loved God because his son was his beloved, right? And that's why he did it. So every time you fight that battle inside of you, what you're doing is you're in a sense demonstrating to yourself how much you love God, how you are saved, how you are an alien and a new creature, and how you die daily. You're demonstrating it to yourself. God already knows it. And so he puts everything in your life for a specific reason. And every single one of us here have a different plan. We have a different, there's different things that attack us. But yet we all have the same responsibility of giving God the glory by being obedient and submitting to him and not to ourselves. Yeah, trusting in God, being sanctified. But the bottom line to it all is for us to see how much we love God. Because the more you love God, I mean, if you have a loving relationship, I mean, on human terms, and when people date, they start dating, and they move on in their relationship, and they find out that they like to do the same things, and they find out that they enjoy the same foods and going to the same places and the same other things. They do that. After a while, they say, "I just can't believe how much I love you." They're realizing how much they love that person, and that's exactly what we're doing with God. We're realizing how much we love him because we're obeying him. How many times have you had that civil war go on and there was a lot of fighting going on, but ultimately God got the glory because you obeyed? How'd you feel about that afterwards? Wasn't that a good feeling to give it up and to know you gave it up and you gave God the glory and you didn't do it, you submitted to him? Man, I got to pull over sometimes. I get a little excited anyway, but I got to pull over. Because it's true. That's what it's about. It's about you knowing how much you love God. And see, here's the thing that's important about that. Piper, John Piper, in his book over here that I'm reading. I don't know if it was Piper or it was Tozer. The book I'm reading, The Pursuit of God, we have to understand something. The blessings that we get from God they should not be our main event. Our main event should be God. Period. That's really the blessings are like, it's like buying a car that just has fenders, a motor, and four doors. Okay? It's a car. But when you add all the other stuff to it, that's blessings. God has got to be the biggest blessing you'll ever have. Knowing that you're in him, that he's in you, that he'll never forsake you, that everything in your life is going to work out for your benefit. All of that is because of him. So he has to be the central worship figure in your life. That's why your relationship with him is so important. That's why it's important that you don't just do these rudimentary prayers where you do it at 6 o'clock. You're almost like a Muslim. I don't mean that in a disrespectful way to that religion, I might add. But that being said, okay, you need to have that relationship with him all the time because that's really what your religion is about. Your religion isn't about God taking you to heaven. That's part of it. I never worry about heaven, actually. I never think about it. I'm more worried about how I'm going to deal with today and tomorrow, if I have tomorrow. So we have to understand something. God has to be the main event in your life. if he's not the main event in your life, and the blessings and all the other things that go on in your life are the secondary thing, then you don't have a real good relationship with God. You need to crawl up on Daddy's lap, Abba Daddy, and you need to just tell him, I love you. You are my all in all. You know what is a good thing? You know what helped me with this? A commentary, of course, but reading the Songs of Solomon. It's a love story about the saints with God. But you need a commentary, to be quite frank, because it's a little, the way it's written, it's a little tough to understand unless you have somebody open it up for you. And that's really what it's about. Everything is about making God the head of everything and everything else second. What is the first commandment? Right? So when we have that down up here, when you understand what I just said, and I think everybody here is smart enough to understand that the blessings that we get from God is secondary to having God himself. You need to make that your main point. And if you, and you know, I tell you all the time that religion, any religion, is a matter of attitude. And if your attitude is that God is your blessing and everything else just serves to make that blessing even sweeter, then you will have a wonderful relationship with God, and you will be blessed in many, many ways. But the blessings won't even matter. All that will matter is that you know that God is there for you. You know, you can have comfort. Sheila, God could, if he wanted to, he could heal her arm. He could do all of the things to make her feel like $1 million right now. But that would be for her. You see, what happens today in church is when we worship God today, the evangelical church, we're worshiping God for the blessings. We're not worshiping God for God. And that's what we need to do. We need to change that attitude around and say, no, I want you first, and whatever you want to give me is good for me. And that's the attitude that I believe that the born-again believer should adapt, because of the fact that it is about him. The blessings are just, they're there, yes. They're good, yes. But they're not the main deal. Yes?
You see, Paul in the speaking of death to the Philippians, he said, this is chapter 1, verse 21 through 23, he said, for me to live is Christ. That's the way to put it right there.
Boom. That's exactly what I'm saying. Christ,
he said, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means more fruitful labor for me, if I'm going to keep living, he says. Yeah, what shall I choose? I cannot tell. He's got this, you know, he's looking for home, but at the same time, he knows the Philippians have need. And he says, my desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary than your account, because he was teaching them. But he's saying, hey, I don't want to be here.
Mm. See, and that's the whole point about glory. It's all about being with him.
The face of God and the glory of the glory.
Exactly
God,
right.
And, the face of Christ.
And all these other things are peripheral. You know, in heaven, there's no blessings except everything there is a blessing. It's like you're in the middle of blessings, and there's nothing negative. It's all positive. It's all glory. It's all good. But it's because it's all God.
Psalm
16:11, at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. But it isn't because of the blessings, it's because of God.
Yeah.
And that's where people get tripped up. People say, well, I want to do good because I want God to bless me, and I got this going for me, and I know he's going to never leave me, and I'm holding on. Every day I carry 828 under one arm, and I carry Philippians, I can do all things under the other arm, and that's how I get through. Forget it. You got him, period. All those other things will come. All right, I think I killed that pretty good. Let's look at number 4. You see, the law expresses the duty of man. It's spiritual and holy. It's opposed to the guilty passions and the pleasures of the world. Everybody get that? The guilty passions and the pleasures of the world. These righteous things provoke the natural heart to anger, opposition, and finally to commit sin. What about that? Is that true? Anything spiritual, holy, and opposed to the guilty passions and pleasure of the world, doesn't that provoke a natural heart to anger? Doesn't it?
Or
Okay. For example, a command given to a child that's inclined to indulge his flesh only makes them angry, obstinate, and rebellious. Where there is a will to do wrong, any law will bring out this tendency. Right? Isn't that true?
That's the keep off the grass sign.
That's it.
Or the ground.
However, if the heart was holy and there was a disposition to do right, the law would have no such tendency on you at all. Get it? In other words, if the disposition to do right, then the law would have no such, you wouldn't hate it. You wouldn't despise it. You wouldn't be hostile to it. That's the difference between the saved and the lost. You have a dispensation to submit and obey to God. They don't.
Disposition.
To submit and obey to God. They don't. And that's why anything that's righteous and holy is, well, somebody left their Bible in a public restaurant. How long was it, Joe?
Well, 3 weeks.
3 weeks. Nobody took it.
Stole it.
You could keep it there because nobody wants it. Nobody wants the truth, right? It has no value to them at all. Absolutely not. Yeah. Yes.
Continues after death that way because of, we know that they have gnashing of their teeth. They're still angry with this justice even after they're being punished for it.
I've heard that, and I've also read that they do it because their hostility to God is even more enraged because they're being punished.
Okay.
So I've heard it both ways.
Well, same thing. It's the punishment because of the law.
Yeah. Right? Yeah. Yeah. Exactly. Yeah. Yeah. You're right. Same thing. Okay, it says, however, the heart is whole. Okay, now Paul reveals, we're going to stop here. Now Paul reveals what happened when the law entered, the offense might abound. And we'll stop on number one so we can pick it up next time. Any questions? Liz, any questions? Okay, good. I like it when people get it. If there's any more page 8s, I'll take them. Huh? It went by quick, huh? You haven't heard that old saying? Good things go by quick, right? Time flies. I couldn't remember that. I can't believe it. Thank you. Okay. Week when you pray for Shayna and Paxton. They're out of state for a couple of days. Pray for Meredith. Pray for Carol.
Yeah, how's Carol doing?
She's doing really well. She's getting better, thank you.
That's great.
Yes. Can we also pray for my sister? She was in the emergency room tonight with her heart, but
okay.
Things gone. They're just monitoring her.
Karen, her sister. Okay. They're monitoring it?
Yeah. She's had a heart monitor on for like a month.
She's in the hospital.
No, well, she had to go to the emergency room, but they let her go. She's okay, but they're kind of watching her heart.
Okay. All right. Sheila. Pray for Sheila, too. Pray for her discomfort now. Not to give her, she's got enough. She doesn't need any more. But pray for comfort. Yeah. Pray for a good day and pray that that God would give her the strength to make it to the operation. Wink. You didn't hear me. And pray that God gives her strength to deal with this because she can't take any medication for it. Okay? Go ahead.
Father, how we thank you for your precious word and one promise that I look on in Philippians where it said that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Mm. So we thank you, Lord, that we are in your hands and that for those of us who know you, Lord, as Savior, those whom you called out of the darkness into the marvelous light, that means that Romans 8:28 28 applies to us, that all these things, whether they be good or bad, are actually good, and will head toward your glory, Lord, and our good. And Lord, we just thank you for that promise. At times it gets difficult to, we have rough patches we go through, and we lack the trust, Lord, but we know that those things will produce trust after we go through them. We know the trials and actually work patience. And so, Lord, we just pray for these people. We think of Ashana and Paxton. You be with them and traveling mercies, Lord, and bless them and bring them home safely. And Lord, we pray also for Meredith. That's a tough one, Lord, because she's suffered for so long, Lord, but we know that these things that she and Brian had produced a heck of a Bible teacher here, Lord, and we know that these are the things that do it in our lives. These pressures are conforming and molding us into the image of Christ. And
amen.
So we have to thank you for them, even in that. It's easy as we sit here in a heated building and light, Lord, but we know when they come, that's the real test of our faith of whether we're looking in the right direction. We thank you for the news on Carol, that she's doing good after her surgery, and we just pray that you will open her eyes.
Amen.
And she will see Christ, Lord, for all his glory and for the answer to all the problems of life. And Lord, we think of also Karen. Be with her, Lord. She's heard the word and has been a couple of Bible studies. And so, Lord, we pray that you will use these things in her life to bring her into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we pray for our sister Sheila, that you'll be with her. And we would, of course, pray from our earthly view. We would pray for relief from pain. We pray, Lord, that you would help her to bear up under the
yes, amen.
Lord.
Yes, amen. Amen, Lord. Help her.
To cast cares upon you and to realize also, Lord, she and Charlie's, you look down the road, that all these things are temporary, Lord. We are headed for a glorious day down the road. And we just thank you because it was all purchased by the blood of Christ. It's in his name we pray.
And Father, I would add to that prayer, I would. Our brother Paul is traveling. And do pray for his traveling mercies, both to New York and back home. Pray for his family while he's away, Lord, that those guardian angels would be protecting them and watching over them, Lord. And we do thank you for the wonderful way you've worked in his life and continue to work. And just pray it all in Christ's name for your glory. Amen. And we're dismissed.